you have your Bible this morning, open up to Psalm 119. Open up to Psalm 119. I'm going to promise you ahead of time, I'm not going to do a verse by verse exegesis of the entire Psalm 119 this morning. We're going to look at it over the next couple of weeks. And I want to explain why. As people of God, you know, we should love God. And Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, if that's the greatest commandment, that's what we should do. That should be our starting point, is to love God. And basically, Jesus also said that all of the commandment is summed up in basically two commands: love God and love people. And so, we want to know God's Word, and we want to do God's Word. And so if that's the case, there has to be a place that we start. You know, how do we know who God is? How do we know how to best love Him? How do we know how to show our love for Him? How do we know how to show love to others? Because my idea of showing love to someone else may be different than yours. So what are we to do? And so I want us to understand that that if we want to be the people of God, then we have to do that, and we have to be the people of God according to the Word of God. To be the people of God apart from the Word of God is to me just to be another nonprofit organization that tries to do some good. It ultimately we'll go nowhere, and we'll go nowhere really fast. And so as the people of God, we have to be committed to the Word of God. As far as I see, we are to love God, and we are to love His Word, and we're to love people. And if we take out that middle thing, to love the Word, ultimately I think what we'll see is that we'll fail at the other two. There's a place in the Psalms, and different versions state it differently, but the King James Version says, "You've placed your Word above your name." And other versions, most other versions say, "You've placed your Word alongside your name." And so if you, depending which version you read and which version you like and how you think it's best interpreted, if you like the King James and it says, "Your Word is above your name," that means the Word is very important. Either way, it's very important, because either it's above or alongside. Which means, we can't love God without loving His Word. I want us to understand something about Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. It uses all kinds of different... It doesn't just say the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. I read through it in a couple different translations. Here's a colorful version. You can't read it because it's so small. But this is Psalm 119. And you'll see there's 9 different colors. You can't count them, but there's 9 different colors. Those are all different words that the Bible uses, or that the psalmist here uses, for the Word of God. And you can see there's 176 verses. In the ESV, which is what this was, there was mentioned by the different names, the Word of God was mentioned 172 times. So what does that tell us? That this is all about the Word of God. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. It uses words like law, that it's the law of the Lord. It uses testimonies, the law referring to the Torah, to those first 5 books of the Bible. It refers to testimonies, these charges that God has made, things that God has said that testify about His nature and His character. It uses the word ways only 3 times, but it teaches us that we're to walk in the way of His commandments. It uses the word precepts over 20 times. These are appointed things by God, charges that are given to us by God. He uses the word statutes over 20 times, prescriptions of the code of the law. So we have the code of the law that we see in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and Leviticus, and it's these prescriptions, things that the law prescribes for us to do. He uses the word commandments at least 20 times, and this kind of encapsulates a lot of the teachings of the Old Testament. Testaments, the commandments of God. It uses the word rules or the word judgments about 17 times. These are things that ordinances that were given as a result of God's judgment or their judgments that God pronounces. And then it uses the word almost 30 times. It's the word of God. And so it could be the written word of God, or it could have been the word of God as, you know, sometimes God speaks a word to us, to our hearts, and that we're to follow that and obey that. And then in the ESV, it also uses the word promise 13 times. And so you add all those up, and it comes up to over 170 times in 176 verses that it's talking about God's word. And so what that teaches us is that if we want to understand, if we can read through Psalm 119, if we don't come away understanding that the Word of God is important, we've missed the point of the Psalm. All right? And so, we're going to look at parts of this and other parts of Scripture. And over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at different parts of Psalm 119. And this is what I hope happens, is that God stirs up within us as a local body of believers, as the church here at Clinton Baptist, that a hunger for God's Word. That we would hunger and thirst that for the Word of God. That not a day would go by that we would neglect the Word of God. That we would be so hungry for it that it's the first thing that we want to do when we wake up. It's the last thing we want to do when we go to sleep. And so that the Word of God becomes a part of who we are. And so that we can then, once it becomes a part of us, then we can go and live it out in the world. We can live it out in our jobs for our students, that they can live it out at schools. For those who, obviously we're each a part of a family somehow, we can live it out in our families. And ultimately that we can honor God. And I believe that when we do that, that God works through that. And He'll bring when we're witnessing, He brings those verses to mind that we've been studying. I don't know how many times in my own life and how many times I've seen it in other people, or they've given testimonies where they say, I was reading this in my Bible this morning. And then it's, coincidentally, but really not, there's no coincidences with God, that verse, God used that verse to speak to someone else because they asked me a question and God recalled that verse to mind, which I had been reading from or been studying from earlier that day or the day before. And so when we have the Word of God and it becomes a part of our lives and we live it out, I believe God is honored and He begins to draw people to Himself. And so, let's pray and then we're going to look at the Word of God. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit who inspired Your Word to be written. He inspired man's minds to pen these words. Father, we thank You that, Lord, for many generations, faithful men of Yours, Lord, committed their lives to copying it down, copying other manuscripts, and making sure that the Word was passed on. Father, we thank You for faithful men who gave their lives, Lord, at a time when, for some reason, people thought it was the wrong that common people could have the Word in their own language, that there were men who said, we'll give our lives for the sake of translating this into the language of the people. Father, we thank You that You lay that on people's hearts who translated it into English, and so now we live in a country where we can have as many different versions as we want of Your Word. And Father, remind us that there are still people throughout this world who don't have a version of the Bible in their own language. Father, may we not take Your Word for granted. Lord, may we study it, may we meditate on it, may it become a part of our lives. Father, we pray that You would anoint this time as we look at Your Word. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we read some out of Psalm 119, I want to read some other verses. And you may say, I'm going to read some other verses from the Word of God that show us what the Word of God is. And you may say, well, Pastor John, how can you use the Word of God to claim that the Word of God is the Word of God? Well, I'll say it this way. No one else describes the Word of God better than God Himself. But also let me say this, that the reason that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is there's numerous reasons. One, there's never been another book that I've read, unless it's quoting scriptures, that has spoke to me and convicted me and been alive the way the Word of God has. And so, as the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the heart, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That verse has been real to me. That verse has been proven true in my life. But that's not the only reason. There are many prophecies in the Word of God, more than we could have time to go through. Prophecies about wars, prophecies about kingdoms, long before they ever came to place. Prophecies about Jesus, up to 1,000 years before he came. And all of these things have been proven true, and the only ones that have not occurred yet, as God said they would, are those that are still yet to come when Jesus returns a second time. And so, the Word of God has proven itself to be the Word of God based off of the reliability of God. He speaks things and they come to be. And He's done that over and over and over again. And so, it proves to me, and proves to many other people, that this is the Word of God. These are some other things, other than Hebrews, what writers of Scripture say. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that all Scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed His life into all of the Scriptures. And so you may say, well, Pastor John, how do we know that this is really the Word of God? You know, how do we know that just man didn't write it? And so I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter addresses that complaint, you know. How do you know it's not just man? And as Peter says, it was never the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophets and those who wrote Scripture were always carried along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. And you may say, well, how do you know that what's written now is the same thing? How do you know it wasn't twisted and manipulated like the Muslims claim about the New Testament? And how other people say, well, we've just twisted the words from what their original meaning was to fit our society, to fit our own likings. And I would say this is, if I were to quote from you from Socrates or Plato or one of those other philosophers from way back thousands of years ago, most of you would say, wow, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe Socrates said that. That's crazy that he would say such a thing. And you would be trusting his writings that have been passed on, and understanding that the most manuscripts there are of any of these old, if you ever to read the Homer by or the Iliad by Homer, you would understand. You would say, you read that and you say, oh, it's, man, this is good stuff. Well, I would say, how do you know that's really what Homer wrote? How do you know that wasn't just, how do you know someone didn't manipulate what he said? And you can go back and you look at all of these famous works and all these famous philosophers, and the most manuscripts that any of them have is less than 1,000. And it's, most of them are far less. Some of them, there's maybe only 50 copies, if that. But people take their word and just believe it to be true. But if I were to say, how many manuscripts do you think there are of the New Testament and of other copies of the Bible, what would your guess be? Over 5,300. Far more than any. What does that tell us? One, that it was important enough to pass on. They kept copying it, copying and copying it. And so we can go back to these original manuscripts. And so why would people question if it's true? We can go back to many, many original manuscripts and say, man, for over and over again, these things have lined up. And I can look at 2 Timothy and this manuscript and this manuscript, and by golly, 99.9% of the time, the words are not the same. And when the words are maybe a little bit different, it doesn't change the meaning of the text. And so I trust God's Word. And I trust it mainly not because of what anybody else says historically. I trust it because when I read it, it speaks to me unlike any other book ever has. It's alive and it's active. It's the only book that I can read that convicts me of my sin. It's the only book that I read that convicts me of righteousness. You can't do that with anything else, only the Word of God. And so, this is what the psalmist says. If you want to stand, I'm going to read several verses. Psalm 119. I'm going to read verse 89 first, and then I'm going to go back to verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And now if you go back with me to verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be obeyed, to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying Your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all Your commands. I will praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. I will obey Your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your word. You can be seated. I started off at verse 89. It says, what it says is, your word, the word of the Lord, will stand firm forever. It stands firm in the heavens. It's fully settled. It's fully established. Jesus said that not a stroke of the pen of God's word would ever be erased. And so what is that? What does this tell us? God's word is unchanging. God is faithful. His word is true. It's unchanging. It's reliable. And not only is it true, but it's trustworthy. We can trust what it says for multiple reasons. Ultimately, because over and over again, it's proven itself to be true. And so anytime we read it, we can trust what it says. But it's firm. It stands firm forever. God's word has not changed and will not change. Despite man's best intentions and best efforts to change the word of God, you know, we try to add to the word of God and we say, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. And we try to subtract from God's word and we say, oh, that doesn't really say that. Well, I promise you this, God's word is going to stand firm forever. We do our best to manipulate it on earth, but in the heavens where it counts, it does not change. And God has preserved His word over and over again so that we can have it and know what the word of God says. And so, understand this, I believe I have a responsibility as a pastor to preach the word of God and to teach the word of God. I have that responsibility. I have a responsibility to do it and to explain the Word of God as the Word of God says it, thus conveying God's heart and God's intentions. And there are times where I may be wrong. But every week I get up and I try to be faithful to what God's Word says and based off my convictions as to what God's Word says. And ultimately, it shouldn't be based off of my feelings and my thoughts. You know, if I'm preaching my feelings and my thoughts, we'll get into trouble. But if every week I get up and I preach and teach what God's Word says, then we've got a good basis to go off of. But understand this. I think it's important for you to understand that God is not going to judge you based off of, well, you obeyed what your pastor said. You obeyed what your Sunday school teacher taught. You have the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, there's no excuse that you shouldn't have one. You can feel free to take one that's right there in the pew in front of you. You have the Word of God, and if you're able to read, read it. If you're not able to read, ask someone to read it to you. You are responsible for what you do with the Word of God. I am responsible for leading this flock and teaching the flock that God has assigned to me here. But ultimately, you have a personal responsibility to know what God's Word says and to obey it. And so if you obey the Word of God based off of my convictions, not your convictions, then there's a problem. You must know what the Word of God says. And the only way you can know what it says and obey what it says is if you read what it says and read it for yourself. Don't trust anyone else in their opinion of what God's Word says. Read the Word of God and do what it says. Read it for yourself. I mentioned when I prayed, we live in a society, we have abundance of God's Word. You can have it in whatever. If you want it easy to read, if you want it word-for-word translation, if you want it thought-for-thought like the NIV, or you want it something else where they've paraphrased it, made it a whole lot, you know, just made it, try to make it easier for people to understand, you can get whatever version you want. When I was in, as I traveled to Vietnam, and I had about 48 hours to travel to Vietnam thanks to canceled flights, I read through a book called The Heavenly Man. It's written by Brother Yoon, who was a Christian in China, and during great persecution. And I just want to share just a part of his testimony, just share how different other Christians are around the world than we are in regards to the Word of God. He grew up after the communists had taken over. He was born after the communists had taken over. At the age of 16, his father had cancer. There was nothing anybody could do. And so the mother, who had been heard the gospel previously, accepted the Word of God, but she never had the Word of God to actually read and study. And there was really no churches at that time. And so all she knew was, she knew Jesus saved her. And so she gathered the family. When the doctor said there's nothing else we could do, she gathered the family, and she, you know, God brought back to mind the fact that she had been saved and that Jesus had saved her, and the name of Jesus, that there's power in that name. And so she gathered the family and said, in Jesus' name we pray that this sickness would be taken away. And the next morning the dad woke up and was healed. And so the whole family, dad and all the kids, put their faith in Jesus. And so this guy, this Brother Yoon, was 16 years old at the time, but he didn't have the Word of God. And so as a 16-year-old, he began to pray that God would give him a Bible. Began to pray over and over again that God would give him a Bible. And so he would tell his mother about this. And so his mother remembered a guy who was an evangelist back before the communist regime took over, and she took him to visit this guy. And most of the people at that time who had Bibles had taken their Bibles and buried them in the ground so that people wouldn't come and steal them and then arrest them. And so they went to this guy's house, and the guy said, basically, he said, I'm not giving you my Bible. He wouldn't even confess that he had a Bible. He said, you're not getting mine. And then he said, if you really want a Bible, then you'll fast and you'll weep. And so Brother Yoon took it to heart, and he went back and he continued to pray, and he began to fast. For 100 days, he didn't eat breakfast, he didn't eat lunch, and at dinner he would just eat a little bit of rice. And he was wasting away. And then he would weep to God that God would give him a Bible. For 100 days he did this, all because he wanted a Bible in his hands. And how many of us have Bibles in our hands that we don't even pick up? And so he began, and so God, as he reached his 100th day, God gave him, he had a dream that a man would come. He was walking down the street, and a man was coming by with a cart who had a loaf of bread, and he offered it to him. And he opened up the loaf, he broke open the loaf of bread, and there was a Bible, the Word of God. And so the next morning he woke up, he said, Mom, there's going to be somebody who comes to the house. This is their name. God told me that they're coming, that they're going to give me the Word of God. And sure enough, a knock on the door. Guy says, God told me to give this to you. And he had the Word of God. The problem was that it was written in the ancient Chinese characters. And he had only 3 years of education and learned in modern Chinese characters. And so, again, think about how seriously someone else may take the Word of God versus how serious we take it. And so he takes it, and he has to get a dictionary out. And so he says, I just read through every... And it took me so long to read through it. One, because I only had 3 years of education. And also because I had to look up every word in the dictionary to see what it meant. And so he said, once I finished that... And I'm thinking, man, there's probably been several years past, but you learn later on, he's still a 16-year-old kid. He said, I decided that I would commit... I would just start to memorize a chapter a day. And so I began in Matthew. And so 28 days later, I had the Gospel of Matthew memorized. So I decided I would read through Mark, Luke, and John, and then begin to memorize the book of Acts. And so he said, I got up to about chapter 13, and when God gave me God told me to go and take this to other villages. And so he said, I headed out, and he said, I got to the place, and they said, please teach us the Word of God. And he said, I didn't know what to do. I never spoke before, I never preached before, never taught before, never done anything before. And so he says, I just sat on the ground, I closed my eyes, and I began from memory to recite Matthew. And he said, when I opened my eyes, I had already covered all 28 chapters. And he said, the people wanted more. He said they were just weeping because for the first time ever they heard a word of God. And here's the thing is, we have the Word of God, we don't open it. And every Sunday, many of us gather and we allow the Word of God to come to us, to be served to us, and we treat it so casually. And we can hear the messages and say, this is what God wants for us. And we can read the words ourselves. And we allow it to pass casually in front of it, and we don't do anything with it. And we've become so immune to the Word of God, maybe because we have so much access to it, I don't know, but we've lost, as a nation, as a church, we've lost our hunger for the Word of God. I would say that we have more advantages than any other generation. We can have it on our computer, our phone. We can have it in print and probably 30 different translations if you wanted it. Yet we're still probably the most biblically illiterate generation ever. Father, forgive us. Why should we read God's Word? We think about this. We want to I think about this as a parent. We want to raise our kids, and I want my kids to grow up and to love God. And I want them to honor God's Word. I want them to grow up and be pure. And I read a verse like verse 9. You know, we try to come up with all kinds of solutions as men and women and parents. How can I protect my child? How can I make sure that as they grow up in this world, man, and this is, we live in an evil world. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. How can I raise my child in such a way that they want to be pure and live a pure life according to God's Word? And we could try to come up with all kinds of solutions. Well, if I do this, and I don't let them do this, and I let them do this, and I don't let them watch this show. And this is how simple it can be. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist asked the question. A question that we want to ask. Like, God, how can my son stay pure? How can I help him to stay pure? And this is what it says, by living according to your word. By guarding it, by keeping in step with your word. You can come up with all kinds of great to-dos about how to teach your children how to live a pure life. God's word makes it rather simple. We must teach them God's word, and then we must teach them to obey it. If you want your son or your daughter to live a pure life, they need to know God's word and they need to obey it. That seems rather simple, right? We come up with all kinds of things, and we can come up with all kinds of things that they shouldn't do. Our kids need to hunger for God's word. Where are they going to learn that from? From us. They're going to learn that from us. If they don't see that mom and dad care about God's word, are they going to care about it? No, mom and dad are heroes. They want to be like mom and dad. They want to do the things that mom and dad do. And if they see us day after day leave God's word closed, collecting dust on a table, or it never makes its way out of the van, or it's still sitting on the church pew and nobody ever missed it all week, what are they going to think about the word of God? They're going to think that they can be a Christian apart from it. And I'm sorry, but as far as I can understand from what the Bible teaches, that's impossible. It's impossible. And so we must hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We have some baptisms. I figure this is a message because I'm going to be preaching out Psalm 118 several weeks. I can start it and close it however, whenever I need to and pick back up the next week. Let me just read this one verse. And then I'm going to ask that you would commit this to be a prayer of yours. Verse 5. Let this be a verse that you pray this week. This is what Psalm 119:5 says. Psalmist writes, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." Some versions may say commandments. That's a pretty good prayer, right? That's better than most prayers I pray on a given day. Oh, that my ways the way that I live my life, we're steadfast, unshakable, that they're there, they're unmoving. In obeying your decrees, you're obeying your commandments. So then the question becomes is, well, what's God's commandments, right? Well, the Bible's full of them. Go read it. And as you come across a command, pray this prayer. Oh, that I may be steadfast in obeying whatever the command just said. Loving your neighbor, loving God with all your heart. Whatever it is. I want to challenge you to commit to praying this prayer this week. Every day. If you're like me, you may need to write that down. I forget stuff. Like, I'm pretty good at remembering some things. I remember faces and names. I can remember lots of events and stuff. If Jessica says, hey, could you go into the kitchen and get this for me? I'll walk into the kitchen and I'll see like some snacks on the table. I'm like, ooh, I'm kind of hungry. And I'll forget what she said to me. And so if you're like me, you may need to write it down. Like, I want to pray this prayer this week. Oh, that I may be steadfast in obeying your decrees, God. We'll pick up next week. We'll continue to look at why we should study the Word of God. But I encourage you this week, pick it up and read it and pray that prayer. And if God shows you remarkable things, come back and give testimony next week. Come back and say, Pastor John, I'll do the opening verse in prayer because God taught me something this week. Let's pray. Father God, through Your Word we are taught so many things. Father, we're taught about life. We're taught about righteousness. We're taught about sin. But Father, I thank You that we're also taught about salvation. Father, I pray that during this time of invitation, Lord, I know invitation can be done so many different ways, but I'm going to just do it this way this morning. Father, during this invitation, may we as Your children, may we who are seeking You, commit that we will not let our Bibles go unread this week. Father, and not only that, that we'll commit to pray with the psalmist, oh, that I may be steadfast in obeying Your decrees and Your commands. Father, may we be people of Your Word. And that has to start with us being people who are in Your Word. Father, however You're speaking to people today, give them the faith to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.